We borrowed this cross. Stands about 11 feet tall, and I've got it for 2 weeks. This is the last week, and I want to use it as a visual again for everybody, but especially for our kids and teens and anybody that hasn't believed on the Lord. And for that purpose, we're going to have Super Church stay up here today because I want our kids to hear the gospel and a simple explanation, I hope, and as simple as it's supposed to be. It's just good for them to begin to hear that and to recognize, and I think it's good for us as adults to be reminded that every time we hear God's word, there's a decision being made. Am I going to submit myself to the Lord? Am I going to bow my knee to Him? What is it that I'm going to do? And so we want to do that again today. This will be the last week that we have this. Borrowed it from a church in Oak Grove, and we're thankful for it. As a matter of fact, the pastor said some of this, they're going to ask me where it's at. And I'm going to tell them it's out doing its work. And that's what it's doing. It's a visual reminding us that Jesus is the one who died on the cross for us. And last week, just by way of remembrance, I tacked up my record of debt, which is every sin I've collected in the 23,500 some days that I've been alive. And it's been nailed to the cross, and that debt is canceled. And if your debt has been nailed to the cross, your debt is canceled as well. And if it hasn't, it is not canceled. And that's just very simple. Sometimes we think, I'm in church, everything's great. If your debt hadn't been canceled because you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, called upon His name, received Him, lots of biblical phrases that are used, then our debt's not canceled if we haven't done those things. My voice is sounding a little gravelly. All right, we're in Colossians 2, and in Colossians 2, there's a contrast that's presented between Old Testament requirements and New Testament. Colossians 2 isn't the only place that we find that. I want to read a verse from Acts chapter 15, a very similar situation. Listen to this. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And so there was in the early church people coming and influencing other believers in the Lord that if they didn't comply with the Old Testament law, specifically they used the circumcision of Moses, they said, if you haven't been, then you cannot be saved. And it created quite a dispute. As a matter of fact, the next verse says, after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some others were appointed to go up to the apostles, and that's the first Jerusalem council that we find. A contrast between Old Testament requirements, often referred to as the law or the commandments, and I just happen to have a picture of the commandments today by way of illustration. And it's for somebody that asked a question last week that was a very good question. And so we're going to use that. A contrast between Old Testament requirements, the law, the commandments, and New Testament grace because of Christ's work on the cross. And I want us to hear this. God's plan has always been the cross. The cross wasn't plan B. The cross was the plan since the beginning of time. We find in Revelation 13, verse 8, speaks of the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the earth. That theme can be traced throughout Scripture. We're not going to do that today, but that serves as a good verse to platform from. Jesus was crucified from the foundations of the earth. God's plan was always Jesus, His Son, would become incarnate, live sinless life, shed His blood, be beaten mercilessly, give His body, and be sacrificed for sin. And He did that, and everybody's whose sin has been nailed to the cross is completely forgiven based on the person of Jesus Christ and what Scripture says. That doesn't mean the Bible presents two different ways of coming to God, even though we find some things under the law and the commandments. In the Old Testament, the Old Testament by obeying the law, and in the New Testament by grace, that's not the situation. God's method, God's manner of salvation has always been by faith, believing Him. Romans chapter 4 uses Abraham as the father of faith, the example, and it says Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Jesus hadn't come yet. Jesus hadn't died. The cross hadn't been seen, but he believed that God would provide all of that, even not knowing all of what he was going to provide, and he was accounted for righteousness. The Old Testament law does show us a person's inability to completely obey God. When I look at the Ten Commandments, we often like to look at those, and oftentimes that's what we're talking about when it speaks of the law. There are others. But when I look at the commandments, I recognize pretty quickly that I have a problem. And boys and girls, if you look at the Ten Commandments, and you can find them in two different places in your Bible, and it's good for you to get one and open it and read it. These days it's on a phone, whatever it is, just read them. Exodus chapter 20, Deuteronomy chapter 5, two different passages saying the same thing, the commandments. As I look at the commandments, have no other gods before me. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Don't bow down to idols or images. Remember the Sabbath. Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's stuff. When I look at those, I realize I fall short. And we had a young guy in our church a couple of weeks ago say, "But I've never killed anybody." And that's a very valid point. And there are probably boys and girls here today that don't even know what adultery is. All right? But I want us to see something. I wrote the Ten Commandments out, typed them actually, and they're in here. And this is what James says. And we can pick out any commandment that we want. And I happen to get... Oh, let's do another one. Remember the Sabbath. All right? The Sabbath was holy unto the Lord. He said to remember it. He worked 6 days in creation, rested. Have you always, every week of your life, honored God by doing no work on the Sabbath? And if I said, "Would you please stand?" no one would stand. We could pick another one. Not that one. Oh, there it is again. Unbelievable. Who put these in here more than one time? You shall not covet your neighbor's stuff. Look at the things that he has and desire them greatly rather than being content with what the Lord has given to you. What James tells us is that these are the commandments. It's one entity, one thing, if you will. And all I have to do is break one of them, whether I've murdered or not, committed adultery or not, honored my mother and father all of the days of my life or not. But if I break one of them, James says, I've broken the whole group of them. So I don't need to know every single one of them or have kept every single one or have broken every single one. If I break one, James says in chapter 2, verse 19, whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it because it's one grouping, okay? For whoever keeps the whole law but fails one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law because we've broken the whole entity of the law. And then Jesus took it to a whole different level. And he said, not just adultery, but if you look after a woman to lust after her in your heart, that we've become adulterous as well. And so what I wanted us to see with this is that the commandments are used of God still. They're not set aside. They're still inspired scripture. It isn't that I obey them and I gain pleasing a smile from God. It's that I look at them and they show me who I am all the way deep down into my heart. And I recognize, and I can say this because God says this, that there isn't anybody in this place or in this city or in this country, and we could go farther out if we wanted to, that has ever kept the commandments of God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everybody. Now, some people take sin to a whole different level. It's like sin on steroids. But everybody has broken the commandments of God. Seeing that I've broken God's commandments, the law, I realize that my hope is God's grace. It's the only opportunity I have, seen in the person of Jesus Christ who died on the cross for me. It wasn't a pleasant death. It shouldn't be a pretty cross. It was bloody. It was brutal. It was not merited on his part, but he did that because you and I have broken the commandments, okay? I'd like to add that the law also shows us the righteousness of God, but we're going to leave that for another day, okay? We're going to leave that for another day. Because we've broken the law and God gave that to us, that's why Galatians chapter 3 refers to the law as a tutor. Boys and girls, you ever had a tutor in school? Maybe you weren't doing quite as good as you wanted to in math. Well, let me say that another way. Maybe you weren't doing quite as good as your mom and dad were wanting you to in math, and so they got you a tutor so that you could work a little bit harder on your math skills. Or you wanted to speak another language, and there's not a lot of Hispanic-speaking people around us here in Lone Jack, and so you get a tutor, someone to help you in learning how to speak the language that you're wanting to learn. Galatians chapter 3 says the law was our tutor, our teacher. This is what it says. The law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. I think our conscience is enough to condemn us before God as well, but certainly the law does, and it shows me I need some help. And Pastor Jerry can't help me because he can't even pick out the ones that he wants, and he's a sinner just as bad or worse than everybody else. And name your preacher or name your elder or the person that you love in your family. They can't help you because we're all in the same boat. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So the law is my tutor. It's very much still used today. I think my conscience is also enough to condemn me from knowing right and wrong and continuing to do the things that I know that I shouldn't. We find that in Romans chapter 1. The conclusion is, Romans chapter 3, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. That's the conclusion of the matter. Because all of us could pick out one and say, I've fallen short there. God's declaration, and it's not just a Romans chapter 3 declaration. It's found in Psalm 14. It's found in Psalm 53. It's found in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. I might seek after somebody that I've formed to be my God, but the true, living, righteous, holy, just God, no one seeks after him in and of ourselves. That's his declaration. When God gave the law, he knew grace was going to be needed because Jesus was crucified from the foundation of the earth. And in his mind and plan, Jesus would be sent at the right time to suffer and die on the cross. But not everybody likes to hear a message of the cross. And there are people, even today, being censored on Facebook and social media because of the message that we preach. It's not right, but it's because to them, it's foolishness. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. And that's why you and I can come in here on a Sunday, on a cold Sunday morning, inconvenient to go get in your car, but you do it, you walk from the parking lot to here, hopefully you didn't fall. That's why we come in here and sing who is worthy he is, and we worship, because to us the cross is the power of God unto salvation. Amen. The Judaizers and a group also called the Essens, especially in Colossae, sought to influence the early church by mingling the law and the cross, the law of God and grace. And it's critical that we understand that all Scripture is inspired, but it must be rightly divided. The law is a tutor. It teaches us we need grace. We need the cross of Jesus Christ, but what Colossians 2 is showing us, and other places as well, like that verse in Acts 15 that I read, what it's showing us is that when we have Jesus, we don't need the law anymore. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. He indwells us with his Spirit, and I'm sure that the Spirit of God is going to lead me to honor my parents and to not steal, but I don't do it so that I can gain favor with God. I'm filled with the Word of Christ, and I let the Spirit of God who fills me guide me. It's not the law and its demands. The Judaizers wanted to confuse those in Colossae in the church not only by mingling the law, but also by mingling what's called mysticism with grace, and we'll see what that means in a minute. Colossians 2 clarifies grace in Jesus Christ and the cross that he died on is absolutely enough. Amen? Well, I don't even think you're believing that one. Grace and Jesus dying on the cross is absolutely all a believer needs. We don't have to have a law that guides us. We have the Spirit of God and the Word of Christ. Amen? Amen. There we go. For the one who believes Jesus is preeminent, that he's the head of all rule and authority, that in him the fullness of the deity dwells bodily, and that the believer is filled in him, made alive together with him, identified with his death, identified with his resurrection, it has a circumcision made without hands, he is my Sabbath, all of my sins and my trespasses have been forgiven, Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. I don't need the law anymore to be pleasing to God. Now, that doesn't mean that I just take the Old Testament and just rip it out of my Bible, because I can learn a lot. I can learn to talk to a boy or a girl or a young man or a young woman or an older man or an older woman and show them the law and how they need Jesus. And you and I ought to have the ability to open our Bibles and do that with someone that says, what is the hope that you have? And so we don't, God's word continues to be God's word. It just needs to be rightly divided. Because the believer is filled in him, some things from Colossians chapter 2, we're freed from. We're free from ceremonial circumcision. Acts 15, the people that came down and said, unless you're circumcised according to the law of Moses, you can't be saved, were declared absolutely wrong. And the gospel in its purity continued to go forth. We're free from new moons and celebrations. We're free from Sabbath observances. We're free from animal sacrifices. We're free from dietary laws. We're free from don't handle, don't taste, don't touch this kinds of laws as well. We have been absolutely 100% completely set free in Jesus from the law. He is my life and he's my sustenance and he's my being. Children, if obedience to God's law didn't bring righteousness or forgiveness because no one could obey it completely, what about obedience to some ideas or laws that you make up in your mind? What would be some things that kids that have been raised in the church might create in their mind thinking, if I did these things, then God will smile on me. Then I'll be okay. Can you think of any things that kids might think? What about, if I obey all of the rules that mom and dad have, then I'm going to be okay. And it's a good thing to obey the rules that mom and dad have, but that doesn't make you okay before God, because everybody fits in this category. We've all broken God's law, all right? What about if I go to church all of the time? Or if I'm kind to my brother and sometimes he's a real pain in the neck? Well, it's I see some parents looking at kids. It's good to be kind to your brother, and maybe he is sometimes a pain in the neck. But even if you are, it doesn't earn us any favor with God, because we've broken his law, and we can't undo the things that we've broken. And so I want boys and girls to recognize that you can not smoke or not watch something on YouTube, or not go somewhere on the internet that you're not supposed to go, and you ought to not do all those things, but it doesn't give you any favor with God, because we've broken his rules, we've broken his laws. God's law didn't bring me righteousness. Adults, we can create our own laws as well. It isn't just boys and girls. And the laws that we create won't bring us righteousness. And the uniqueness about it is we know how to mingle God's word in there a little bit, even though we pervert it. Isn't that what Satan did also? Only Jesus dying on the cross for my sin, me receiving him, me believing in him, me calling upon the name of the Lord, all those are Bible phrases, is what can clean me of my sin and give me peace with God. There was a problem in the church in Colossae. Someone or a group of someones was seeking to dilute and pollute the grace of God in Jesus by adding the law. And we have the same problem in our day and time. It's different. They pollute and dilute it differently, but we have that problem as well. And God's Spirit led Paul to take them back to the cross. And last week I mentioned this about me. This is my record of debt, Jerry Tharp, sins committed since 1957, written in the book of books, Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. And when I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, my sin was nailed to the cross. And we know who was nailed to the cross. It was Jesus Christ. My sin was nailed to him. My sin was taken on by him. He became sin for me. His righteousness was imputed or given to me, and my sin was somehow imputed to him. I don't understand all that, but I recognize that God's word says it, and I'm glad for it. And on April 8th, 1980, my life began to change, and it hadn't stopped yet. It's still changing. I am excited to nail another canceled record of debt on the cross. And I know this is a little dramatic, but it is dramatic. Last week, after our service, at the end of it, Georgia Holston came forward, and probably somewhere between when she got up out of her chair and was down here, she called upon the name of the Lord, and Jesus nailed her sin to the cross. And she's forgiven. Georgia, just wave your hand, would you? So you be praying for her, because she just entered into a spiritual battle that doesn't quit either. But I'm up there with you, and there are other people that are up there with you. I lost my place. John 1, verse 12 says, to all who did receive him, Jesus, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. And boys and girls, from whenever you can understand, and that's different with different boys and girls, all the way up through teenagers, all the way up through the adults that are sitting here today, if you're record of debt of sin hasn't been nailed to the cross, you don't get the benefits of knowing Jesus. You might know some of them because you've sat in church and you've heard them. They're not yours. That's not because I'm selfish as a preacher. It's because the people who get the benefits of being children of God are the children of God. And the way we get to be children of God is by his kindness and his grace, believing in the Lord who he sent to die on the cross. Has your record of debt for your sin been nailed to the cross? Let it penetrate. We're going to go a little further in our text in Colossians today, but I want to speak this again, especially to our children's young people who have yet to believe that Jesus died for you, who have yet to call on the name of the Lord. I have two daughters that are here today, Kristen and Ashley. And I'm glad that they have called on the name of the Lord and they know him also. But I want you to know that they're not children of God, daughters of God, because Jerry believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't get it because you're a child or because you're a grandchild. You have to be adopted into the family of God. And so when God is working in your heart, our task is to cooperate with him and believe that Jesus died on the cross for us as well. God is a record keeper. I mentioned 23,500, give or take, days, and I just estimated that I only sinned once a day. I'm guessing there's some days that I was up in the teens and 20s. But if I only had 23,500 sins, what am I going to do with them? Kathy can't help me. The elders can't help me. No one can help me except for Jesus. And I want you boys and girls and teenagers and you adults that are here that have never called upon the name of the Lord to let that weight hit you a little bit. What are you going to do with your sin? And the only answer is not obey the law. The only answer is Jesus died on the cross, and he's the only one that can nail my sin debt, record my account of sin to the cross. God knows exactly when you and I sin. We miss the mark of his desire, and he knows it. He established the standard of what missing that mark is, what sin is. That's these commandments, the law, which condemns rather than brings righteousness. There isn't anybody who would even want to do all of these, let alone have the capacity to do so. The law is still profitable. It just needs to be applied appropriately. Just as in Colossians 2, we find that it doesn't give a person righteousness, only Jesus does that. The law shows us that we need a Savior. There are records. Listen to this. I saw that this is at the end, when towards the end, when there are a lot of things happening. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, I saw the dead. These are the dead outside of Christ of all ages. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. There will be a day when those outside of Christ stand before the throne and books will be opened. And a book, another book, singular, will be opened, and it's the book of life. And if my name isn't in the book of life, I'll be judged according to the books that are opened. And that's according to all of the deeds that I've done since August 2nd, 1957. And it's a condemning thing. Daniel 7 also speaks of future books that are going to be opened. The court was seated, the books were opened. And I want us to hear this in Revelation 20, after the books have been opened, this is what it says. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And on April 8th, 1980, when my sin was nailed to the cross, my name was found in the book of life. And I won't be judged according to the deeds that I've done, because Jesus died for those deeds. And so God sees Jerry through the filter of Jesus, the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses me from all sin and unrighteousness. An appropriate use of the law is that it brings us to the Savior. An inappropriate use of the law would be that some were seeking to place upon the believers their need to be circumcised or to obey Old Testament dietary laws with food and drink, or to not touch this or to not taste that, to observe festivals, to become circumcised again, telling them that they would be more righteous if they did that. If they would just comply to what the law of Moses said, then you will be more righteous. Yes, Jesus is necessary and good, but you need this too. When the reality is, when we add anything, my own law or the law of God, it pollutes the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And they tried to fool them. We find three phrases in Colossians 2 that indicate otherwise. Listen to these three phrases. Colossians 2:8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. Colossians 2, verse 16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in question of food or drink or with regards to festivals or new moons or a Sabbath. Colossians 2:18. Let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism. I want to talk about what that is. Insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensual mind or his earthly mind. So we find three phrases in Colossians 2 that tell us Jesus is enough. He is God in bodily form. He is preeminent in everything. We are in him. We've been identified with him in his death. We've been identified with him in his resurrection. He is my identification. He is enough. With each of these attacks, Jesus is presented as the answer in the immediate context of the attack. Listen to this. See to it, verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human traditions, according to the elemental spirits of the world. And then Jesus is presented as the answer, and not according to Christ. They're doing this, and it's not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. You've been filled in him who's the head of all rule and authority. What's the answer to someone seeking to take a believer captive? Jesus is the answer. He's the preeminent one. He's God in the flesh. And him and him alone is absolutely enough. The second one, chapter 2, verse 16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in question of food or drink or with regards to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. Verse 17, these are just shadows of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. What's the answer to someone who's seeking to pass judgment on a believer because I don't observe some of their religious stuff? Jesus is the answer. Jesus died on the cross. I don't need the religious stuff. He nailed my sin debt to the cross, and he is my life. I'm identified with him in his death. I'm identified with him in his resurrection as well. Jesus is the answer. The last one, Colossians 2:18, let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism and worship of angels. Going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous or earthly mind, the answer, verse 19, not holding fast to the head, that's what they needed, from whom Jesus, the head, from whom the whole body, nourished, knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that's from God. What's the answer to those who seek to disqualify the believer? Holding fast to the head, Jesus. It isn't that I roll up my sleeves and I'm going to really do this law now and I'm going to go beyond the law. I'm going to do even more and God will really be pleased with me. No, Jesus is all that we need. He's the only answer that's satisfactory. He's the one through whom my record of sin debt was nailed to the cross. Jesus is the one that keeps me from being taken captive by philosophy and empty deceit. I've got to grow in him. I've got to know that. But he's the one. He's the one that keeps me from having someone pass judgment on me because I don't observe their religious customs. He's the one that keeps me from having someone disqualify me. Jesus is absolutely the only thing that we need, period. Don't make up your own law. Don't try and step into the law of God. It's Jesus. Jesus and only Jesus, period. Amen? All right. I've been crucified with Christ. I've been raised with him as well. Jesus and only Jesus is the believer's identification. It isn't Jesus and the law. It isn't not Jesus and the law. It isn't not Jesus and the law I create or kids the law and rules that you create. It's just Jesus. He died on the cross for you, God in the flesh, he is enough. And it isn't good enough to just hear about him and know some facts. There's a necessity of calling on the name of the Lord to be saved. April 8th, 1980, in my mailman's Jeep, on my lunch hour, reading a gospel booklet, in simplicity, I mean, you don't get any simpler than what I was, I said, Jesus, I know this is what I need. That's what started it, and it hadn't stopped yet. That was 1980. This is 2022. The cross was necessary. It was God's plan from the beginning. Without the shedding of blood, we find in Hebrews chapter 9, there is no remission of sin. But the Old Testament shedding of animals was just a foreshadow of Jesus who would die on the cross, shedding his blood that we might be forgiven. And so here's my question to us again. Has your record of sin debt been nailed to the cross? Listen to this, Galatians 3. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. And the reason I want to read this is because of the Judaizers and the Essens and the people that are likely maybe here today, but certainly in our world all around us, believe Jesus and his blood was necessary, but I've just got to do a little bit more. There is no more. There isn't any more. And whenever I bring anything else to the table, I'm polluting the grace of God, and it no longer becomes grace. All who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it's written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to do them. And so if I can pull every one of these out and say, done that one, done that one, done that one, done that one, over and over and over and over, I'm good. But there isn't anybody that can do that. Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it's evident that no one is justified before God by the law. The righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Let no one disqualify you, Paul said to the Colossian believer. This was a church. This was a church that had been around for a little while, and Epaphras was so concerned with what he saw coming into the church that he took this 1,300-mile trek on foot to communicate with the Apostle Paul and say, what can we do here? And Paul wrote this book as a result of it. Do not let anyone disqualify you insisting on asceticism. This is what asceticism is. Another translation says self-abasement. It's the idea, it's a word that comes from an exercise or a training or a practice of denying myself. If I just deny myself worldly pleasures, then I'll really be able to be holy. I'm just adding to the grace of God. It isn't about asceticism. That doesn't mean there aren't times in the New Testament that we see that God says, deny yourself, pick up your cross, follow him. But it isn't to gain his approval. It's to show us that we are children of God if we do that. Denying myself does me no earthly good. Maybe a good example of that would be a Buddhist monk who retreats from the world, is absolutely simplistic in their lifestyle, thinking that that makes them more holy. The Essens did the same thing. And they were bringing that thought into the church in Colossae. But I want us to hear that there's probably that thought in some of our minds that if we just deny ourselves a little bit more, then God will really be pleased with me. No, he's either pleased with you because of Jesus, or he's not pleased with you because you haven't called upon Jesus yet. We don't have to deny ourselves anything like that. It doesn't earn us any favor. That's asceticism. I'm quoting, the Essens, a Jewish mystical sect, were similar to monks. They were as devout as the Pharisees, but lived in isolation, often in caves and in the wilderness. Believers in Colossae were being influenced to turn their backs on society and flee to the desert, where quietude and isolation and self-induced hardship could make them followers of Jesus a little bit easier and a little bit more intensely. And this is, hear this with the grace that it's intended. I wonder if coronavirus has caused some of us to be tempted to do the same. I'm just going to withdraw from everything and then I'm going to be okay. I'm going to still honor Jesus, but there isn't going to be any family life. Can't happen. In Jesus, there is family life. There is the one another's. And so that's a hindrance. Not only is it nearly impossible, it doesn't do anything for us. Asceticism, self-abasement, is presented in Colossians 2 as non-profitable for my spiritual standing. I'm told, rather, to hold fast to the head. I don't hold fast to denying myself certain foods or certain things that I might want to do. I hold fast to the head, which is Jesus, and that's what gives me my standing and the freedom that I have. The worship of angels is also mentioned as a teaching being used to disqualify believers. Angel worship plagued this area all the way up into the 6th and 7th century. Michael was worshipped as late as the 7th century in Asia Minor. Miracles were attributed to him. Prayers were offered to angels. And what the Spirit of God is saying through Paul to the Colossians is, don't worship angels. Daniel had that problem. Do you remember from Daniel 7, I think it was, where Daniel was hearing a message from God? Might have been Daniel 11, but he fell down to worship the angel. The angel said, don't do that. We're just fellow workers. John had the same problem on the island of Patmos when he was receiving the revelation. He fell down to worship the angel. The angel said, don't do that. Worship God. These guys had that problem. Colossians is saying, no, don't worship angels. Don't worship somebody because they have a vision and they can go on and on and on about their vision. You hold on to the head. You hold on to Jesus, because Jesus is what gives us our standing. If with Christ you died to the elementary spirits of this world, Why then, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom. It just kind of floats our religious boat. These have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value, zero value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. But the cross is. The cross is of value. I've been crucified with Christ. You know that verse? Say it with me if you do. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. Of the 23,500 days that I've lived, all of my sin debt has been nailed to the cross. And again, I want to ask it just so you'll understand and genuinely consider it. Has your debt of record of sin been nailed to the cross? By the kindness and the grace of God, I have been forgiven. And if your sin debt has been nailed to the cross, you have been forgiven as well. Boys and girls, teenagers, have you been forgiven? And moms and dads, I bring this message and I hope that you'll follow it up with conversations. I want to finish with this, and I'll go quickly. And I can text this to you. I borrowed it, and then I kind of fine-tuned it. Characteristics of knowing that I have God's forgiveness. By grace are you saved through faith. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Characteristics of God's forgiveness. God forgives the believer willingly and freely. He is not pushed or manipulated into forgiving you. He chooses to forgive you willingly and free you. Isaiah says this, I am he who blots out your transgression for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. God forgives every single believer, every single sin of the believer, listen to this, including your worst sin, the one that maybe you've never talked about to anybody. God knows it, and he forgives that. God doesn't, and there I've got verses with these, but I'm not going to read them. If you want them, I'll send it to you. God doesn't hold the believer's sin against him. Rather, he forgets it. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgression from us. I will be merciful towards their iniquities, him speaking in Hebrews. I will remember their sins no more. Once forgiven, God does not punish you for sin. That punishment went to Jesus on the cross. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But don't hear me say that if you continue in sin, our Heavenly Father will discipline you as a father loves his child. There's a difference between discipline and punishment. Often he allows people to reap what they've sown to teach them lessons, spiritual lessons. God's forgiveness comes with full, unqualified favor. That's what he does. God forgives the believer's most serious sin as completely as he does their least serious sin. You know, if I were to pull don't commit adultery out of here, that's pretty heavy. And I pull in here, don't steal, that doesn't seem like it's as bad, but it's part of the law, isn't it? Or if I pull out honor your father and mother and I find myself not doing what it says, honoring my father and mother, that's a bad thing, but it's not as bad as don't murder. Well, he forgives the most serious as well as the least serious. God forgives justly. He forgives. He doesn't compromise his person. He forgives justly, but he doesn't. He will by no means clear the guilty or the unrepentant. God's forgiveness comes with the removal of all your moral guilt. God's forgiveness removes God-imposed shame. He won't shame you. You might shame yourself. A church might shame you. Other people might shame you, but God won't shame you when he's forgiven you. He might spur you along to follow Jesus a little more intensely. God forgives in a way that discourages the believer to continue in sin. If I genuinely understand that he's forgiven me, I'm wanting to become more holy, and I should begin to sin less. And that's what forgiveness does. It causes, it discourages me to continue in sin. God gives in such a way that it results in sincere confession and repentance. God, in his perfection of forgiveness, forgives all varieties of your sin. God forgives in a way that vindicates or maintains his holiness and his name because he sent his own son to pay the price for sin. He didn't put it on anybody else. God's forgiveness only comes through a perfect Savior. Amen? The believer's record of debt has been nailed to the cross, and because of that, a believer is forgiven. Period. God's declaration. Amen. Who gets the benefits of this forgiveness? Everybody in church today? Everybody in our world because we have all been created by God? No. Those who have called upon the name of the Lord. Call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. To as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To as many as call upon his name. Why do believers receive this benefit? Colossians 2 says, because in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you've been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. It's because I belong to Jesus Christ. I don't need a law. I don't need to create my own law. I belong to Jesus, and I have all of the benefits of it. Believer, that's your position. That's incredible if you stop and think about it. You who haven't called upon the name of the Lord, isn't it time that your record of debt of sin be nailed to the cross? And what I want to do now is I'm going to have the worship team come up and lead us in a song. I want to ask Kirk if you'd come up here again, and Ashley, I'd like for you to come up here again. Kath, you can come up here. That'd be fine. And if you're a child or you're a teenager or an adult and you believe that today God has gotten your attention and you want your record of debt of sin to be nailed to the cross, this would be a time to respond. And I'm guessing when and if you do, that probably just getting up is already showing that God's working in your heart and that's happening. You come and one of these people would be glad to talk with you and open scripture and pray with you.